Good morning. Today I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 50, verses 17 through 21. So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee for forgive the trespass of these servants of God, of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, and it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them.
Morning. We look around the room and we see there are a lot of empty seats this morning, and I'm sure many of those will fill up between now and after our class period together. No doubt that is affected somewhat by the weather, but also with it being a holiday weekend, we realize many of our own are out of town. The good thing about that is many that are not our own are here in town visiting with us this morning, and for those guests that are here, we are certainly grateful for your presence today. You have encouraged us greatly, and we hope that you will be encouraged as well. If you happen to be from the local area and you're looking for a place to call home, a spiritual family, we would like to suggest to you this morning you have indeed found that at East Shelby. We'd encourage you to talk to some of our shepherds about being a part of this work and this family as we labor together to serve God, to be pleasing to Him in such a way that we can encourage each other, but more importantly, when this world is over, that we can go home and we can be with our Lord forever. On the fourth Sunday of every month, we have our annual theme. And for several years, our elders have chosen a theme for us to focus on. And we have done a variety of things. But this year's theme, as you see on the screen, is the story of many stories. And we started all the way back in January with beginning of the Bible, looking at how different stories, as we go through Scripture, show us the Savior through those stories. And that will be our same focus together this morning. You can pull out your Bibles if you've got those and turn to the book of Genesis. We are still, even though we are almost halfway to the end, to the middle of the year, we are still in Genesis, which is what is interesting there. And so as we begin in the book of Genesis, we're going to be in chapter 37, because as we look this morning, I want to tell you the story of the forgiving prince. And that prince's name you might know by a different name, being Joseph, the son of Jacob. Joseph had an excellent pedigree. And yet I will tell you that while his family situation was what we might dictate as being somewhat messed up, he had an excellent heritage. He found himself to be a member of the family of Abraham. He had 11 brothers and one sister that we know of. 13 kids in the family. Sorry for pushing that too soon. And as we see those 13 kids, we realize that 11 of them come to really despise Joseph. They don't like him at all, despite them being the family of promise. And so at some point, we see this messed up family beginning, by the way, all the way back with Jacob, who married his intended wife's sister, Leah. And then finally was able to marry his favorite wife, Rachel. And Joseph is Rachel's oldest son. And she dies in childbirth, giving birth to their second son together, Benjamin. And because he was the oldest of his favorite wife, Joseph became Jacob's favorite son. In fact, there was no doubt about that, because his dad gave him a coat that nobody else had. It was a colorful coat. I don't know what it looked like. You look at pictures. Our kids always have pictures of coats with stripes. And you look at some other pictures and there's a bunch of patches. All we know about it was that it was a colorful coat. And it was a special coat. It was a coat that made sure everybody knew he was daddy's favorite. And we even see in chapter 37 and verse 3 that it says that Jacob loved him more than any of his other sons. And so with that kind of beginning, you can figure out that Joseph had a rough patch ahead of him. Maybe you can't sympathize with that because you weren't your father and mother's favorite. I understand how that feels. No doubt I was the favorite in my family. And so that is a tough thing to deal with. So he is the favorite. But in addition to that, in chapter 37, we see that he has these prophetic dreams. And maybe it was a poor choice, but Joseph decides to share those dreams with his brothers. And so the first of those is that they are out harvesting and they all have bundles or sheaves of wheat. And his sheaf stands up tall and all the other sheaves bow down to his sheaf. Can you imagine him telling them this dream? Because they obviously understand it. If you look at chapter 37 and verse 8, his brothers say, "Are you indeed to reign over us?" The idea of the vision is this, that one day all of the brothers will bow to me. And if that wasn't enough, there's a second dream in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 37. And now Joseph says, "Behold, I saw the sun and the moon and 11 stars, and they all bow down to me." Even Jacob is shocked by this dream because he says, "Do you mean that me and your mother and your brothers are going to bow down to you?" Well, when you read all of that and you understand what's going on, it's easy to see that Joseph was surrounded by some insanely jealous brothers. And when he's about the age of 17, he is sent out to check on his brothers in the field. We can assume that is 10. Not 11, because Benjamin, being younger than Joseph, probably was kept home. But at least the older brothers are out in chapter 37 and verses 12 through 14. And we read that he sends Joseph to check on them, which is about an 80-mile trip. That was a lot to undertake. By the way, he was 17 years old, walking an 80-mile trip. This week, Peyton wants to go somewhere next weekend, and I suggested to my wife that he could drive to Nashville by himself next Saturday. Oh, the horror. That he drive 180 miles. By the way, Peyton, I'm helping you out here by putting this in the sermon. Got you. Oh, the horror that he drive that far. Can you imagine, though, sending your son to walk 80 miles? By himself. And that's exactly what Jacob does. And as he's coming, his brothers see him and they decide, you know what? This is our perfect opportunity to take out old Joseph. Look at verse 19 here. They said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and they will say that a fierce animal has devoured him. We will see what becomes of his dreams." But when Reuben, verse 21, heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into the pit in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Well, the rest of the story is that soon as Reuben leaves to go do something, a band of Midianites comes on their way to Egypt, and the other brothers see that, and they sell Joseph to these Midianites, who then take him to Egypt. In Egypt, he is sold as a slave to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar is an important figure within the Egyptian government. In order for us to understand what role he plays, here's the best description of it. He was the head of the secret service in Egypt. And so he finds himself in Potiphar's house. He is a slave, but he is an unbelievable slave. In fact, if you look at chapter 39 and verse 2, it says the Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Everything Joseph from that point on touches seems to go right. He is that servant that always goes the extra mile. He is faithful in little. He is faithful in much. He was so noticeable in his service that Potiphar takes him and places him as the chief manager or servant over his entire house. And it is while he is serving in that capacity that he meets a desperate housewife. We don't know her name other than the fact that she is married to Potiphar. And in chapter 39, verse 6, it says that she found Joseph to be handsome in form and in appearance. He was good looking. And so she commands in verses 7 through 9 for Potiphar to lie with her. And he refuses, but he doesn't just refuse. He says, because of me, my master has no concern, this is verse 8, of anything in the house that he has in my charge. Verse 9, he is not greater than this house, he is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back for me except for you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I want you to notice, despite everything that happened, that Joseph still understands the need to serve God. Well, eventually she refuses to take no for an answer. She grabs a hold of his cloak. He runs away without it. She accuses him of taking advantage of her, and he is arrested and put in jail as an innocent man. And what is interesting is that two more times in chapter 39, verse 21, and in verse 23, it says that the Lord was with Joseph. And I always find that terminology interesting. Because if I was Joseph, I don't think that I would realize or think or even imagine that God was with me while I was in prison, falsely accused for something I didn't do. And yet the Lord was. It should not shock us that while he is in prison, Joseph is promoted even as a prisoner, and he is put in charge of part of the prison. And while there, there are two servants of the king that are thrown into prison, Pharaoh's butler and his baker. And they have dreams. And Joseph is able to interpret those dreams. And he looks at the baker and says, sorry, but you're going to die. And to the butler, he says, you're going to be reinstated. And when you are, don't forget me. This is in Genesis 40, verses 12 through 15. Don't forget about me. Tell Pharaoh about me. In verse 23 of chapter 40, it says that the butler went back to the palace and immediately forgot who Joseph was. And Joseph sat there in prison for 2 years longer. But the Bible says that God was with Joseph, and he interprets by the power of God these two dreams, and he says to the one that is going to be saved, don't forget me. And for 2 years he sits there. Until one day Pharaoh has a dream that he cannot get interpreted by any of the wise men who normally serve him. And as the butler hears that, he says, there's a prisoner. And Pharaoh sends for Joseph. And Joseph interprets this dream, which says, there are going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there will be 7 years of famine in Egypt. Joseph continues after that to explain to Pharaoh in chapter 41, in verses 39 through 41, about the kinds of preparations that need to be made. And it says there, Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there's no discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over the entire land of Egypt. So now Joseph has gone, if you can remember, from the pit to prison to the palace. And the only one really with more power is Pharaoh. And one day, after the famine has become, 10 men arrive from Canaan for help. Jacob has sent 10 of his sons to Egypt to secure food. And as they come into the presence of this Egyptian ruler, they have no idea that it is their brother that is helping them. And it is in this scene where we see these brothers come in and bow down to their brother and fulfill both of those dreams that they despised. Joseph sends them home with food, and he makes an odd request. He asks if there is any more brothers. They say, we have one who is younger. He says to bring him back. Jacob argues with that, doesn't want him to go back, but eventually, because they are hungry, they return with Benjamin. And he sends them home again with food, but this time he puts a cup in Benjamin's bag. And soldiers stop them on the way and accuse them of stealing, and they're shocked. And they are brought back, and they plead for their life. And it's in this scene in Genesis chapter 45 in verses 3 through 8 that Joseph reveals himself. It says there in chapter 45, starting in verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? I want to stop right there. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? You're who? I'm Joseph. Is my father's alive? And it says his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me. This is verse 4, chapter 45. Come near to me, please. And they came near and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. There are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant on earth, to keep you alive for survivors. So it was not you who sent me, but God. For he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and over the land of Egypt. You should be amazed at Joseph's understanding of God. In a moment where all of us would have likely sought retribution and revenge, Joseph says, do not be afraid. This was all part of God's plan to save us. How is Dad? What an amazing story. What Joseph points out is something I want to point out to you, and that is that strangely and slowly God is working. And in the story of Joseph, that is one of the most amazing points that we have to understand. His story seems to be a constant story of being a victim. And make no mistake about it, he is a victim. He is a victim of poor parenting. He is a victim of his brother's hatred. He's a victim of his brother's revenge. He's a victim of a false accuse by an ungodly and immoral woman. If he were alive today, he would be on TV talking about how dysfunctional his family is and how it's not his fault and how everything is everybody else's fault. And he would go through boxes of Kleenex as he talked about being a victim. And he is not a victim, though. He is a victor in Scripture. And you know what makes him a victor instead of a victim? God did. That's what made that happen. And the problem we have sometimes is we do not see how God works. God has the ability to do anything in any way he pleases. Just a few passages about that. Psalm 135 and verses 5 through 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in seas and in all the deeps. Or how about Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heaven, he does all that he pleases. Or Psalm 103, 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. God is working. We serve a great God, a big God, a mighty God. But he does that strangely. I mean, when you think about Joseph, couldn't there have been an easier way to get to the top than this? Let me tell you what the story of Joseph would be like if I wrote it. Joseph would have graduated as the valedictorian on his high school football high school, and he would have been the quarterback of the football team, and he would have gotten a scholarship for athletics and academics to anywhere he wanted to go. Blue chip recruit with a 4.0. He'd have a full ride. He'd major in business. His senior year, he would win the national championship for the fourth straight time, but he would blow out his knee on the final play so that football was no longer his career. And he would go on and get his PhD in public administration. He'd marry his high school sweetheart. After a 20-year stellar career in business and being on the Forbes top 10 list, Pharaoh would pick him to overwatch an agricultural crisis. Now that's a much better plan. He has his wife, he has success, he has a full ride, he has money, he has fame, he has power, and he comes and he saves the day. Everything is still accomplished that God wanted accomplished, with a lot less stress and a lot less difficulty. And this is where I'm reminded of this passage, where it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, Isaiah 55:8-9, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's plan was strange, and it included all of these things that we saw earlier: jealous brothers, a doting father, betrayal, injustices in Egypt. But our God is a big God, and it's an amazing and strange journey. But in the end, God still accomplished what he wanted to accomplish. And it was also a slow journey. I don't know about you guys, but I don't like speed limits. I don't. And I don't feel like I should be penalized because some of you can't drive faster safely. Because I can. And so if it was up to me, we would just, they do it in Germany. Let's just have the interstate with no speed limits. Right? And you either get out of the way or you get out of the way. Because I don't like slow. Do you realize that until Joseph, from the time he left the pit till his brothers, where he revealed himself to his brothers, was 32 years. 32 years of being separated from his family. Years that were spent in slavery. Years that were spent in shackles in prison. 32 years in a different country, where no doubt he was accepted and he was brought in, but 32 years of really not knowing anybody else. We sing the song, "In His Time." But I got to tell you, when I sing that song, I don't think that means 32 years. Yet for Joseph, it did. The story of Joseph shows us that God still works, and he does so strangely and slowly. But I also want you to understand this morning that in this story, besides that lesson about God's providence, we also see glimpses of another son, of God's son. And there are some amazing comparisons that could be made here. Some of which, I will be honest with you, until this week, I might have never seen. Some of which may not be all that big of a deal. They may even be coincidental. In fact, one scholar found what he could describe as comparisons of Joseph and Jesus. He found 32 of them. I am not going to share all 32. Some of them I kind of look at and kind of shake my head and go, well, I think you forced that a little bit. Because one of the things that you got to understand about the type anti-type kind of relationship is that sometimes we just take that way too far. But there are some things here that are amazing to think about. Some of the ones that are more coincidental that are important, but I don't want to dwell on as long, are, for instance, they are both the firstborn sons of their mothers. In Genesis chapter 30 and verses 22 through 24, we see that he is the firstborn of Rachel. In Matthew 1 and verse 25, Jesus is the firstborn of Mary. Both were loved by their fathers. In fact, you could say that both were the most loved by their fathers. We saw in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 3 that Joseph was loved by his father more than any of the other brothers. Jesus is the one about whom God makes this statement twice. "This is my beloved son, of whom I am well pleased." Two separate times he states that love for his son. They also both had brothers that refused to believe them and rejected them. Obviously, Joseph's brothers rejected him. They did not like his visions. They wanted no part of that. It ultimately leads them to rejecting him in a very physical way. In John chapter 7 and verses 3 through 5, it says that Jesus' brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea that your disciples may see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he thinks things to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." And it says there in verse 5, "For not even his brothers believed it." And so in these stories, we have these comparisons of the firstborn of their mothers, loved by their fathers and rejected by their brothers. But there are some things that are more important than that. For instance, both are sent to save. In Genesis chapter 37, we see these two dreams, and in verses 8 and in verses 10, we see that this idea is that the brothers are indignant at this idea that we're going to bow down to you one day. And yet, it is interesting here in chapter 45 what we just read. In Genesis 45 and verse 6, the famine has been in the land 2 years. There are five yet years in there will be neither plowing nor harvest. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep you alive for your many survivors. Joseph immediately says to his brothers, God sent me here through your deeds in order to save you. Joseph understood the moment he revealed himself to his brothers that he was a deliverer. He was going to offer salvation and preservation. He was a savior to his family. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have an everlasting life. Jesus was sent to preserve our lives. And while it's not a physical life that is preserved through storing up storehouses of grain like in the story of Joseph, there is no doubt that he is preserving our spiritual lives because he was sent in order to provide deliverance and salvation. And it is interesting to see that both were rejected by the very people they would save. Soon after the dreams, Joseph is sent on that 80-mile trip by his father to check on his brothers. And as we read from chapter 37 and verses 18 through 24, we read about how they see him coming. Hey, let's kill him. And the reality is, Reuben steps in and says, no, don't kill him. Just throw him in the pit. And yet in verse 28, as soon as Reuben is gone and the Midianite traders pass by, they sell him for 20 shekels of silver. Before Jesus was even sent to earth, hundreds of years before, Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the Lord, arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look upon him, no beauty we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. The reality is, Jesus was going to be rejected. And in passages like John 10, we see that. In John 10 and verse 29, Jesus says, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one's able to snatch him out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And it says then that the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus said, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews in verse 33 respond, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but blasphemy, for because you being a man make yourself God. And at the end of the chapter it says that they sought to arrest him, but he was able to escape. And we know that from then on the Jews sought to arrest him and ultimately killed him. The irony of that is that in both stories, the people that reject him, he ends up offering salvation to. That the very people who put Joseph down in that pit and sold him to the traitors are the very ones that he preserves their life. And the story of Jesus, the very people who nailed him to the cross are the ones that he offers to preserve their life. But we also should see that both came back from the dead to offer that salvation. Now certainly with the story of Joseph, it is not a literal death, it is figurative. And I will admit to you that this is one of those comparisons that I have in the past overlooked and somewhat ignored. But there is without a doubt this comparison that must be made. In Genesis chapter 37 and verses 31 through 35, the story is told about how the brothers take this coat and they slaughter a goat and they dip the coat in the blood. And they bring that coat back home and they show it to their father. Here is his coat, the precious coat covered in blood. And they say, "We have found this. We don't know whether it is your son's robe or not." And he says, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal must have devoured him." But Jacob tore his garments in verse 34 and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son for many days. And it says his daughters rose up to comfort him, and he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go to Sheol, my son, to my son mourning." Joseph was dead to his father. In fact, when Joseph sends for Benjamin after the first trip, and the brothers come back and they go to Joseph and say, "Hey, we need to go back, but we can only go if Benjamin goes with us." In chapter 42 and verse 38, Jacob says, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is the only one left." If harm should happen to him on the journey you're to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. So imagine then, in chapter 45, in verses 25 through 28, what must have gone through Jacob's mind. They went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, "Joseph is still alive. He is ruler over the land of Egypt." And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry them, the spirit of Jacob was revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go see him before I die." My son was dead, and he is alive. You see that idea here with Joseph. We should be reminded of Jesus, who in Luke chapter 23 in verses 44 through 56, there is not enough time to read all of that, but we know that story. How that about the sixth hour there was darkness over the whole land of the ninth hour, and the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And Luke goes on to record about all of those people who had seen him die, and the people who beat their breasts and walked away, and the centurion, and all of those people who testified of his death. But in Luke chapter 24, on the first day of the week, as that chapter begins, they go to the tomb and they find in verse 2 that the stone has been rolled away. In verse 3, there is no body of Jesus in the tomb. And they're perplexed by this and they're frightened. And as they're frightened, the men said to them, "Angels, why do you seek living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." The Son of God was dead, but now he is alive again. And the greatness of the resurrection is that it proves without a doubt that Jesus is the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who went through death and came back to a life to offer salvation to the world. And what you see, like this story and so many other stories where we see Jesus, is that the story of Joseph gives us but a glimpse, not the full story, but a glimpse of the coming Savior. And when he comes, not only does he show us the story of Joseph, but he gives us a better, more perfect, magnified version of the story. Not one who was thought to be dead and came back to life, but one who was. And not one who offers physical food, but one who offers eternal life and glory and blessings that are greater than we can ever imagine. There's one final thing, and that is that they both offered forgiveness. The most beautiful part of Joseph's story is what happens after Jacob dies. Because you know how it is when dad's gone. The kids seem to misbehave. And now that dad is gone permanently, the brothers begin to worry. because they know they mistreated their brother. And so they sinned, as Reginald read for us, and they say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil. Please forgive us. It says Joseph wept when they said that to him. But Joseph says in verse 19, do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Joseph didn't seek retribution or revenge. He gave forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 10, Paul writes about the Christ. He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. What Paul is saying there is that just like Joseph was in the place of God where he could offer forgiveness to his brothers, Jesus was put in the place of God, exactly where God wanted him in history and in time. And yes, even in the place of God when he hung on a cross in Calvary, so that through that broken body and spilt blood, he could offer forgiveness to all of us. In the garden when Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done, what he is saying there is, God, I will go in the place where you put me, and I will do what you have me to do. What is amazing about the story of the cross is that those Jews stood there that night shouting, crucify him. And the Roman government helped nail him to that tree. And my sins put him there, just like yours did. And yet to those Jews who yelled, crucify him, and to the Roman government who nailed him to the tree, and even to us whose sins put him there, Jesus looked at all of us there that day on the cross, and he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Joseph was a forgiving prince. Jesus is the forgiving king who gave forgiveness through his death. Let me tell you that the great part of this story, one final comparison, is that Jacob's family and his life and his family's life was preserved. And it was preserved because they gave up the life that they have and they submitted to the rule of Joseph, the fulfillment of those dreams. And because of that, they bowed down to him and they lived. And by the way, Joseph said, God sent me here to preserve your lives, a remnant. And the beauty of that is that that is the remnant that Joseph saved that brought the Savior. And that Savior that was sent to earth, we too can have life if we will simply give up everything in our life and surrender our lives and bow down in submission to Him and live under His rule. If we'll do that, we'll willingly submit to Him, that just as Joseph preserved the life of his family, Jesus will preserve our life, not here on earth, but for eternity. The story of many stories. Isn't it amazing how God could show us His Son through the Son of Jacob? We're out of time. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today and for all that you've done for us, for the rain, for the beauty of creation. We thank you for every person who is here that has been able to get here to worship you. We pray that you be with us today, that what we do will glorify you, that you certainly are worthy of our praise and our honor, and that we'll do so in a way that is pleasing. Father, we are so grateful for the stories you have preserved through time, and we're grateful for this story of Joseph this morning that shows us your Son Jesus in such wonderful ways. May we always see Jesus through Scripture, and may we always live in a way to serve Him and glorify Him and to be with you in a relationship through Him. Be with us as we depart to our classes Help us to focus on the things that will help us to improve our relationship with you, be better disciples, and take the message that saves the world to those who are lost. In his name we pray. Amen. Just a reminder, kids' drill class down front. Kids' drill class down front. Class will begin at 5 till.